All right, well, good morning, everybody. So good to see everybody. What do y'all think about this weather? Isn't it? It's really nice outside. Hopefully, we've made it through some of the cold spells. So, anyway, so good to see everybody again. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, and then we'll begin our lesson. Father, we just approach your throne, thanking you for the privilege to assemble in freedom. Thank you that we can worship you, that we can praise you for all that you've done, Lord, saving us from our sins and just giving us so many riches in you, in Christ, and giving us a true hope. We just plead, dear Lord, that you would have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us our many sins. And please, dear Lord, have mercy on this nation and on the world. And just look past our sins and use us, dear Lord, to be your presence in this world, to bring many to a knowledge of yourself, and that we might glorify you. Help us, Lord, as we open your word and guide us in a straight path. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And very excited about this morning. We've got a pretty neat story again. So let's pick up in verse 13 of chapter 12 of Luke. So we read here, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.' And he taught them, and he talked to himself, and he thought to himself, that is, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And here we have an individual who comes to Jesus, and without a doubt, he's upset, he's troubled, he's anxious, and he's troubled enough to even interrupt Jesus and ask him a question and cause a scene before men, and he's concerned about his inheritance, his worldly possessions, and that might be divided in a fair way. It's kind of interesting. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it tells us that the elder brother was to receive a double portion of the inheritance. And the brothers after him, in order, would receive an equal portion. And it's impossible here from what we've been given to determine whether or not he was in fact the older brother who was asking for all the inheritance, or he was the younger brother complaining about the fact that his older brother had gotten too much. We're not exactly sure here, but we do, in fact, from the context, we can see what the sin was. And Jesus is going to explain this in a minute, that sin being covetousness. But first of all, I just wanted us to kind of reflect on this idea of these family members fighting over an inheritance. And this is something that's not too foreign from each one of us. Maybe even in our own family, we've had fierce battles over an inheritance. Or surely we've known different family members and friends who have had conflict. And when it comes time to divide the inheritance, families are torn apart. And there's a lot of emotion, and a lot of times you see people's true colors when it comes to money. And you see people do extremely crazy things when it comes to greed. And I think, while we don't know who this brother was, if he was the elder brother, if he was a younger brother, I think it seems logical that this brother who came to Jesus, who posed the question, was probably the one at fault. And I feel like these words here are going to be speaking back to him. So one other thing to consider is, it's interesting, Jesus, he surely knows the right answer to this question. And it makes sense that this brother would come to Jesus, who is this wise teacher. Surely he knows the right thing to say, but Jesus does something very interesting. He completely ignores this question and does not give it an answer. And I think his silence speaks volumes to the fact that this squabbling over possessions and an inheritance simply is not even worth wrestling over. It's insignificant, comparatively speaking, to what Jesus is about to direct our attention to. So his silence on this issue is rather remarkable. And he says in verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?'" So Jesus doesn't want anything to do with this question, but rather he's going to direct our attention elsewhere. So let's look here at verse 15. He says, "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness.'" And I want to stop there just for a moment. So this brother has come to Jesus. He's upset, he's anxious, he's troubled, he's deeply concerned about this inheritance and that it's divvied out equally. But Jesus here makes a transition. He says, this is what we're actually to be concerned about. We're to take care. We're to be on your guard against all covetousness. And this wording here that we read about, this to be on guard, is used oftentimes to refer to a shepherd who is to have this uninterrupted vigilance, how he is to continually watch over the flock and be very careful that nothing happens to them. And it's also used of a soldier who is keeping watch over his army. He's a watchman. And it's this undivided attention and vigilance. And this is the same warning, the strong warning that Jesus gives to us, that we're to watch for the sin of covetousness, which is far more important than getting money, right? It's of greater importance. And I want to ask the question, what is covetousness? What does it mean to covet? Anybody have an answer to that question?
Wanting
Okay. Lee says, yeah, it's wanting something that someone else has. You're jealous. Okay, it might be, yeah, it might become an idol, as Ken said. Greed, it's definitely based in greed. I think that's also important because, I mean, the desire for necessities could be pure, but I think here this covetous desire is based in greed. It's this lustful intent to have, it's termed in a dictionary, numerically more, that is, more of a certain thing, maybe more than one needs, just to amass wealth because of the greed and the darkness of one's heart. And also, it's kind of interesting here, this is the 10th commandment that thou shalt not covet. And there's a list of things there. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his, and then there's a list of possessions that he has. And we need to take very notice the attention here that Jesus gives, the warning that we are to guard against this. And then I love this next line here. In the midst of this man who is consumed with the world, consumed with greed, Jesus then speaks truth into the situation. He redirects our minds to what really matters. And so let me read verse 15 again. It says, "And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." And here's the teaching point. Here's this kingdom statement, if you will. It says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Wow, that's pretty big. That's pretty groundbreaking. Let me read it again. "For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And it's interesting here, Jesus, who is the author of life itself, you would think he would have a good understanding, a pretty good idea of what the purpose of life was, what the meaning of life was, and he clearly tells us that this concern that you have, it's not worth even bringing up because our life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. In other words, it doesn't matter how many toys someone has. That's not what life consists of. It doesn't matter how big of a sandcastle you might have, right? It's all going to be destroyed in the end. Or if you take Paul's theology, where he considers all former things outside of Christ as rubbish, literally a dung hill, it simply doesn't matter if one person has a larger heap of trash than another, because life does not consist of this. And it's very interesting to me how many people live their lives completely opposite to this Christian teaching. It's amazing to me, back when I was at Harding, how many people I met who would say, "Oh, I would love to go into the ministry, but I can't, because it's throwing away your life. You can't make any money in the ministry." And sadly, so many people simply do not understand the true meaning of life. I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, and look at more of what Paul has to say about the nature of this life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. And this is in the context of marriage, but I think it really speaks to what we're talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 tells us, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." And he goes on to talk about he wants us to be free from the anxieties of the world. So back in verse 29 here it says, "This is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short." What is that talking about? Did anybody pick up what Paul is saying here? Jeff. Okay. Yeah. So, Jeff, yeah, maybe jumping ahead a little bit to what Jesus is ultimately going to say, talking about we're supposed to focus on true riches. We're not supposed to be like this fool in this parable we're about to read who was nearsighted and he was blind and he was focused on the here and now. And that's what he had invested in. But just focusing, you know, here on what Jesus is saying and on what Paul is saying, in view of this present distress, this is what Paul is talking about, that this world is passing away, that the time has grown very short. And in view of that, and in view of what God is telling us, how foolish is it to squabble and to be covetousness and to try and amass wealth in this world and to give our hearts over to things of this world. And I think this teaching of Jesus is scandalous, especially in a world that worships materialism, that worships having stuff, that worships building up your sandcastle and all of these things. And it is a powerful and a convicting teaching, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And of course we read in 1 John 2:17 that we are not to love the world. And I think maybe this goes back to what Ken was saying, that this can be this can turn into being idolatrous. So let's look over there real quick. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. And I'm going to back up to verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I just like how this fits so nicely with what Jesus has been teaching. And it's interesting here that if we love the world, what John is telling us is that we cannot love God too. Our heart is not big enough to serve two masters. And definitely the sin of idolatry would come in there. And it's interesting that John is also calling, you know, all the things of this world, he's saying these are the things that are passing away along with his desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I think that's alluding to the true riches that we're going to eventually talk about. Also, just I'd like to turn over to Luke 16 and look at that. And look at, this is speaking of the Pharisees. Luke 16, verses 14 through 15. Luke 16, verses 14 through 15. It says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" And so that, I think, really puts things in perspective, what we value. And I think this is talking about money and wealth. Those things, God does not value the same things, right? That is not what life consists of, but rather that is an abomination. And so let's take a look here. Jesus now gives us a parable to support this teaching, to help explain what he's talking about, and to help expound upon this this worldview and this teaching of his. So let's look at verse 16. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" So, starting back here in verse 16, it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do?'" And it's interesting here, we can stop for a minute and what do y'all think he should have done? It says, "What shall I do?" He's pondering, what should I do with my riches? My land has produced plentifully. How do you think he should answer this question in light of Jesus' teachings here? James? Yeah, absolutely. He should have, at that point, he should, I believe it's here the spirit of covetousness that said, "I'm going to just pile up all my riches," and then we keep reading, and he tells us what he's going, his intention here. It says, "And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be Mary. So I believe these sections represent his trust in temporal provision, trusting in his own wealth and his own ability to provide, and even trusting that there will be a tomorrow. And it's interesting, he's called a fool here. This is speaking of someone who is, as we discussed earlier, they're nearsighted, they're blind, they're not seeing the big picture. It's someone who's influenced by greed, and they're making decisions based upon this. And it's interesting, the arguments that James makes in chapter 4 about how we don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring, right? That's a presumptuous sin to even say that there will be a tomorrow, and here he's already trusting in the security of the world and in the lies of the devil. And it's interesting here, the rug is pulled out from under him in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And that's also an interesting line, the question. You know, whose will they be? And in our culture, in our society, you could travel around and we could see many different monuments of beautiful homes and structures and displays of wealth. But the question is, whose will they be? In just a few short years, whose will those things be? And many things, great structures were built hundreds of years ago. And those people are already dead and gone. And it's interesting to kind of to think about that and to put that in perspective and to think about the vanity, the foolishness of trusting in the things which claim to be riches, which claim to provide security and provision in this life, but are obviously contrary to God and to what His true security and His true riches. So, verse 21, it says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Does anybody want to comment on this? What do we think this is referring to? This rich toward God. Any ideas, any thoughts? It's interesting to me, this foolish individual, in his narrow, his tunnel vision, he believes the narrative of the world. He believes in the security of provision. He believes in the certainty of tomorrow. And I believe all of these things, in a pure way, are supposed to represent God, and they're supposed to point towards the riches of God, but rather he trusts in the things of the world. But God here, but Jesus is turning our hearts and turning us towards the fact that we are to come to Him to find true riches and to find security. And I think that's the true nature of why this is so sinful, of why this is so idolatrous, is because we're trusting in a false god of riches and security. And anyway, I think, so let's ask the question, what do riches in God look like? Does anybody have any ideas? What does it look like to be rich in God? So we come back. Yeah. Okay. So we come back to the teaching, the fundamental teaching of Jesus. It says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So what then does it consist of? Right? If it's not in possessions, but I think Jesus is pointing us towards life consists in being rich towards God. And then we might ask, you know, what is this riches? What are these riches? And one place there's, I think this is a big answer, and there's many different things that this applies to, but in 1 Corinthians, here's some things that Paul mentions. He talks about verse 4, it says, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. And I think that's part of it, right? You think about these pagans here in 1 Corinthians who were sinful, vile, and knew nothing of the things of God, and were full of cursing and bitterness. It says in Christ they have been enriched in every way, in all of their speech and all of their thinking and all of their knowledge. And I think this has to refer to God Himself. And also Jesus speaks about riches that we're to store up in heaven. And that's something that we'll talk about next week. And I think to me, the clearest answer here is that we have God Himself who's come, and He's come to live inside of us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us salvation. And we are filthy rich in Him. And we have true security. We have true provision. And that's something that not even the richest of the rich have, that luxury. But we have it in Christ. Are there any other closing thoughts, any summary ideas as we close up this morning? I think just in reflection, I think this simple line, this simple teaching of Christ is one that is required of all Christians to have this perspective on life. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And this is supposed to guide and supposed to govern our lives and help us make decisions and navigate this life. And when the outside world, when they look at us, they should see this. And it also lets the world know where our heart is, right? Where our treasure is, that is where our heart will also be. If our heart is fixed on God and is fixed on heaven, it will be evident. But if our heart is fixed on the things of this world that are passing away, it will also be evident as well. James? I'm sorry, have you ever seen a what now? Okay, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so we've got to have the wisdom to distinguish between these lies of the world that tell us to put all our stock in, load down that trailer, right? But it's vanity, it's pointless. We cannot take that with us. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much for your word And Father, we just plead with you that we might understand that this life does not consist. It is not made up. We're not to value our lives based on what we have, on our possessions. But Lord, let us seek to be rich in you, to glory in what you've given us, and let that govern our lives and the way we make decisions. Please, Lord, turn our hearts away from worthless things and turn our hearts towards you, and just continue to bless this church. Watch over us. Help us to be your presence in this world, and forgive us our sins. And please just bless our worship service together, and it's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.